Now, if the Lord wills and provides, I intend to begin a series of lessons, possibly a dozen or so. Sometimes when I say a dozen or so, it turns into two dozen, but my intentions are that way. And these lessons are going to be formulated from our founding pastor's biblically based booklet entitled For the Good of Your Child. Now, I've never done a series based upon a book, but this book is based upon, of course, the Bible. And I'm going to use its structure to teach this important subject of child rearing. Now, this biblically based booklet is based on a series of messages given to Grace Bible Church in the 1980s. Possibly some of you have heard these messages. And then they were transcribed and published in our quarterly paper, The Projector, the first article appearing in the winter issue of 1989, and the 10th one in the summer issue of 1991. And then, of course, this book was published thereafter based upon those articles. So for the benefit of those folks that are listening to this lesson over the internet, you can find these articles on our website, theprojector.org, or you can order the book from childrensbibleclub.com. Now, I will, of course, as we go through these lessons, we'll be adding to the information. I've taught much about child rearing through Proverbs. And of course, as I go through his writings, I will be adding to that. And also, I will admit that I will sometimes plagiarize his words. But I'm now giving credit at the beginning of this lesson to their source. I don't think anybody likes plagiarism, but I think sometimes there's a place for it, especially when you're doing something like this. Now, as you know, I knew and worked with Dr. Hobbs for many years, sitting under his tutelage, never having had a Bible degree or anything like that. But I got my degree here in Grace Bible Church, sitting under his tutelage and our present pastor, Pastor Todd's tutelage, for all these years, and I praise the Lord for it. And I know one of his favorite preaching topics was about biblically based child rearing. So I trust, and I've already checked with the publisher to see if this is allowable, and she's given me the green light. I think it was a green light. She held up. Well, that was her fist. But I think that he would be pleased that these truths will again be aired, and aired to a wider audience who will have these lessons in audio and text form available on our church website. You know, we get a lot of traffic on our church website. We get a lot of traffic on our audio messages, and we're pleased by that. I think this month we may get up to 5,000 visitors on our church website. Could be a record. I'll have to check back. But a lot of those folks that come to the church website listen to the messages, and we can tell through the statistics what messages are listened to. And by the number of kilobytes that are used, we can know that they have listened to the whole message or a portion of the message. So there's a lot of information that you can gain from the statistics on the website, but we're so thankful that we can do those things. You know, it was several years ago that we put together the Projector website, and up until that time, the Projectors were simply gathering dust. And they were read at one time. They were just gathering dust in the print shop. We had to roust them out, get them all together, get them scanned, get them on the website. Now they're available to the whole world. And that's a real blessing. We get a lot of traffic on the Projector website also. Now, to begin our series of lessons, we are to recall from Scripture that faith pleases God. You know, if you have a relationship with someone, it's good to know what pleases them. You husbands ought to know what pleases your wife. Bill sent his wife a nice bouquet of roses yesterday. We saw those out at Gators because he knew that his wife would be pleased. So it's important to know what pleases those in your relationships. And we know that the Bible tells us that faith pleases God. Now, faith is not complicated. You know, God will not give human beings complicated things because He knows our limitations. Now, some people are this high in intelligence, some people are this high in intelligence, many of them are in between. So He's not going to give complicated things that please Him, and He tells us that faith pleases Him. Faith is not complicated. Faith is not something kept for an elite group. A group with high intelligence or great wealth or power. For faith is simply believing God to the point of doing His word. You know, faith is not dead. Faith brings works. And God says, the kind of faith that I'm pleased with brings action. Faith is obedience to the Word of God, knowing that all that God commands is for our good. You know, that's one of the things that I came to quickly in my Christian walk that I had not really realized in the past. As you look at the commandments that God says, thou shalt not, don't do this. You know, sometimes you think of some authoritative person not letting you do things. But I came to realize that everything God told me was for my good. Why? Because He loved me. Now, you parents with your children ought to be the same as God, that you love them and you do things for their good. Now, a person of faith delights to do God's word. It's not heavy. It's not something that you carry about, oh, I've got to do God's word today. It's such a heavy load. I don't know how I'm going to do it. No, a person of faith delights to do God's word, for to him it is all profitable. You know, it's wonderful to make a profit. Did you make a profit last night, Bill? Yeah, you got to get those nasty bills. But a businessman, what does he look at? Does he look at the top line? No, he looks at the bottom line. And he sees, did I make a profit this month? It's bad times. We're in certain presidents' years here. It's tough times. But he delights to do God's word, for to him it is all profitable. Abraham, whom Scripture calls the father of faith. What an honor that is. What an honor that is for God to point to Abraham. You're the father of faith. God was so honored by Abraham's faith that he gave him the designation, you're the father of faith, believed God, to the point of sacrificing his own son, or up to the point anyway, he was ready to do it. He would have done it in obedience to the command of God. Now, God was pleased with Abraham. Why was he pleased? Because faith pleases God. And he pronounced this in Genesis 18:19. For I know him. You know, God is saying, I know Paul. I know Elizabeth. I know Bill. That's what he's saying. Isn't that marvelous for God to know you? And you get known by God through Christ. But Genesis 18:19 says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Oh, that's so full. Fathers, that's so full. Now, in saying this to Abraham, the father of faith, I believe God is saying this to all fathers who dwell in the faith. Pay attention. God is pleased by faith and a father who commands. Oh, that's not a word for this age. He's pleased by faith and a father who commands his children and his household in the keeping of the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment will inherit the promises of Scripture. That's how it works. He's pleased about that. It is another way of saying, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, what you sow in your home is what you're going to reap someday. Now, do you want a good crop? So, fathers, in military terms, these are your marching orders. Now, some of you have not been in the military, but when you get marching orders, you pay attention. As a good soldier in God's army, you are to read and understand your orders so that they are carried out to the fullest. I brought my orders here. This is from 1968. Kind of yellowed. Cheap paper. They still get cheap paper. Bupur's order, 113935. Lieutenant Ludwig H. O'Pager, CEC, USN. CEC is Civil Engineer Corps. Staff, Sinkland Fleet. I was on the staff. When directed in June, this was in April, detached duty staff, proceed Port Hueneme, California, report Comdur 32nd, 31st Naval Construction Regiment, temp due. Temporary duty. About 5 days. They're not so clear on that. About 5 days. Comp tem dur det. Proceed Saigon, RVN, report OICC, NAVFAC, ENGCOM, contractor, Republic of Vietnam, temp due. Had to go to Saigon for a little bit. And for assignment to duty at such places in RVN as he may designate an endorsement on these orders. My wife saw the orders. You can't go. No. She followed orders. I got orders from headquarters. I saluted, she saluted. We were separated for a year. No questioning. I followed my orders. Men, you got to read your orders. You got orders from headquarters here. And if you don't follow the orders, you're going to be court-martialed. So these are your marching orders. You are to ensure that your children and your household keep the way of the Lord, for the way of the Lord is not hidden. God doesn't make it hard. Sometimes it's hard to do, but you got to follow. That wasn't easy for us. Two little children. A wife separated from her mother by several thousand miles. Father going to Vietnam for a year, have to conduct business on her own. He needs to learn how to drive. Never drove before. Unheard of today. That wasn't easy, but you had to follow the orders. So you need to ensure that your children follow the way of the Lord, which is not hidden, is not vague, is not secret. You know, however, it is apparent that the knowledge of this way has fallen on hard times as the culture of the world preaches its heresy. That's what I call it. And espouses a way that in times past was considered evil. If you would bring people from 100 years ago and they would look at today's children, they would say this is an evil generation. Evil. Because they've departed from the orders. Now, I have been on this earth over 76 years. And I come from a generation where the majority of parents knew what was best, even though they may not have been diligent in seeing that which was best was carried out. That's from this book, but I came from the same generation. There was a standard. Parents knew what was best. Now, a lot of them didn't do it, but they knew the standard. Now, what is the difference between my day and the current day? Do children and parents come into this world differently? Do we have a different brand of parents and different brand of children? Is their mind different? Has there been a sea change in the man, woman, boy, or girl that is presented Bible truth so that different results are realized? Do they look in the Bible and then they get different results? Do children and parents come into this world differently? No, I find no truth in the Scriptures to this. I find that children and parents are basically the same today. That is, both children and parents of any generation are the constant that they are declared to be sinners. They're declared to be sinners before the Lord, and they are declared to be in need of divine grace in order to be made right with God. We're in the same boat. I'm in the same boat as Adam was when he sinned. I'm in the same boat when Moses was floating in the Nile as a baby. Things haven't changed. It is clear in Scripture that fathers have great responsibility before their children to pass on that which they have been given by God. Pass it on. Don't keep it to yourself. Pass it on. Among many places in the Bible, this truth is presented in Psalms 78, 5 through 7 as what? Marching orders. Now, when you march, you're in step. And as a Christian, you're in step with this word. If you get out of, you know, if you get out of step, it's a mess. if you're marching in a line in order and you get out of step, the whole crowd sees you. Everybody else can be perfect. Look at that oaf. Now that's not a real good word for today. In my day, that was a good word. Dolt. But these are the marching orders presented in Psalm 78. For he established a testimony in Jacob. Now the testimony was a worldwide declaration that this is God's chosen people, and this is how God's chosen people are to be. Pay attention. Look at Israel. Put your eyes upon Israel. This is my crown jewel. And he appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers. Now, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. See, the ones you don't have, they're coming down the pike. Who's going to teach them? Who's going to teach them the Word of God? Who should arise and declare them to their children? That's interesting. Sleepyhead, staying in bed instead of imparting truths to your children. In other words, this is an early riser's task. Get busy about it, that they might set their hope in God. What a wonderful result. I have my hope in God. That's all my hope. I'm getting near to the end of my journey. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I have no other hope than in that. But the Scriptures, unfortunately, are replete with disobedience to this command. But not only that, the disastrous results thereof. You know, for every, cause and effect. For everything that happens, there's an effect. You know, I bounce a ball against that wall, it just doesn't stick there. It comes back. There's a result of me tossing the ball. Samuel the prophet, who many think wrote the book of Judges, recorded in Judges 2:10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. What generation? The generation that knew God. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Why? Why'd that happen? Fathers had not done their duty. They hadn't done it. They laid down on the job. They got their boats out on Sunday. They went skydiving. They took their children to Disney World and had all kinds of entertainment and pleasure with them. They gave them their iPhones and their gadgets. But where was the Word of God? So it appears to me clearly our present generation is to be included in that other generation after them which knew not the Lord. That's where we are today. So the primary difference in most parents of today, as opposed to the parents of yesterday, lies in their biblical understandings. That's the difference. You know, you see some of these interview programs by characters on Fox News, and they go out and they interview the common folk. We in trouble. We in big trouble. Of course, I hope they're not the norm, but I wonder about it. Who is this vice president? Cheney? It's Biden. I'm surprised they knew Cheney. But the questions that are asked are basic questions that if you had any sense at all, you'd know the answer to. But you can tell they haven't gotten any education. Their education is wanting. But most of the parents and grandparents of my generation were reared with the Bible, and even those who were not directly from Bible homes, a lot of them weren't, were affected by Bible principles which permeated almost every area of America's life, especially as it related to the rearing of children. That was just kind of common knowledge. If you saw Johnny doing something, I'll never forget this. We were prone, being naughty boys, to let the air out of people's tires. Now, you probably won't admit it if you ever did it, but I did it. So-and-so, maybe they did something nasty to me. Maybe they said, get off the grass. And then down deep, you said, I'm going to get that person. That's what a child does. Revenge. Vengeance. They don't know vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. They say vengeance is mine. So I sneak over. I think it was one of those, it must have been a 1930s car. This was in the 40s. It was a gray car. It was kind of one of those cars that had the little back, and then it went up, and then it went down, you know, and the fenders on the sides. You remember those, probably in the 30s. So I bent down looking around. Nobody looking. Took a stick, and you know how you can press the center of the valve. And you have to stay there quite a while to empty a tire. But I did. Emptied the tire. Skulked away. Skulked. I think that's a good word. I skulked away. I'll never get caught. Nobody saw me. The next day, son, come here. So-and-so said that you took the air out of the tire.
I did, Dad.
I immediately confessed because he knew the neighbor, some neighbor had been looking out the window at this skulking boy. And it was reported, and I got my comeuppance. Now, would that happen today? Maybe it would. But today, maybe the parents would, why are you telling on my child? The whole thing has changed. Your neighbor is your enemy. In those days, your neighbor was helping you to raise your child. Why'd they do that? Because it was Bible-based. That's where it came from. So today, many voices are heard which proclaim not the ways of the Lord, but instead proclaim the ways of man, which according to the Bible are the ways of death. Now, why would you want that for your children? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you are a person of faith, you are to dedicate your life to Him. Living your life in Him. And when you do so, your ways will be God's way, and that way will ensure that your child is raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's so simple. You're in Christ, He's the way. Now, what's your obligation? To know the way. How do you know the way? You get in the book. Paul preached to the Ephesians in 5:11 in this manner, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, we always think that that's some horrid thing like carousing with women while you're married or committing adultery or stealing, lying, cheating. But what about the unfruitful works of darkness that apply to the subject of child rearing? For the world is full of instructions to you, so that you will bring to its altar children fit for its Satan-produced world system. Now, that's what the world is about. I mean, you see it today with the propaganda in the schools that they're trying to put in the children's minds. The normalcy of evil things that go against what you're trying to do if you're trying to do anything biblically. Now, Dr. Hobbs entitled his series and his book, For the Good of Your Child. For the Good of Your Child. Now, meditate upon that title. For in it you will find the difference between the world system of child rearing and what the Bible tells us concerning the raising of children. For the good of your child. Refer to Hebrews 12, 9 and 10, from which this title emanated. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now, look at that connection. Look at that connection. You were corrected and that resulted in reverence. The world doesn't say that. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, sometimes fathers, it feels like centuries, chastened us after their own pleasure. Now that word pleasure, it's not that your father took pleasure in chastening you, but it was he wanted pleasure. He wanted peace. He wanted quiet in the home. As seemed best to them, I put that in, but he for our profit. See the difference here. God chastens us for our profit. Fathers in the flesh many times chasten for their profit. I want some peace in the house. Hush, go to your room. So the writer of Hebrews brings to our mind a contrast between the good of the father or the good of the child. There's your contrast. There's your world contrast. He assumed that we all had fathers of our flesh who gave us correction, and that correction gave us reverence for those fathers. You know, it works that way. It works that way. If you're a wise person and someone corrects you, you love them. That's what Proverbs tells. Someone loved me enough to stay on the right track. Isn't that person worthy of love? That was so truthful to you. This chastening or correction is again mentioned in verse 10 and is assumed to be the normal thing in the home. Fathers, you are to chasten. I don't like to chasten. So what? Get over it. Conquer it. Call upon the grace of God to do your duty. In fact, it seems that the writer is establishing the fact that the identifying mark of a father is the correction or chastening of the child. You want to be a father? You cannot be a father without chastening of the child. That's what this verse, that's what this tells us. Now, I'll go into next week this. But if ye be without chastisement, this is in Hebrews, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. What a powerful verse. Fathers, if you don't chastise your child, if you don't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, don't call yourself a father. You see, fathers get the title by action, not edict. So many fathers want the title by edict. But the Bible calls fathers, fathers by action, by deed, by biblical deed, for the good of your child. What's for the good of your child? What's for the good of you? That's the difference in the world's philosophy and in the biblical philosophy. Well, we'll end there. See, I've already got 24 lessons because I didn't get so far. But anyway, if that's the way it to be, we'll just trust the Lord through that. Father, we thank you so much for giving us the wonderful book of Scripture that you've given to us. There's no excuse, Father, for not passing along to the next generation that which you've given to us. And there's no excuse, because the grace of God is available to all of us, for not doing what's right. Lord, we've got to grab hold of the grace that's available to us. We may say, well, I'm not like that. Well, be like that through the grace of God and do your duty and march with the marching orders of Scripture. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.